Acts chapter 5, and we'll be in verse 12. It says there, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Father, we come before you, Lord, ask you to just help us, teach us, Lord, speak to our hearts now. And I pray that you'd bring clarity to our hearts and minds, Lord, and just help us to have understanding. And thank you for the word of God before us. Thank you for this opportunity we have to meet here, Lord. Thank you for the service that was given before as we got to sing and lift our voices up in praise and honor to you. And Lord, that we were able to give an offering to you as well. All of this is just what we can give to you, Lord. And we thank you for the opportunity to get to serve you and to get to be a part of your work, Lord. And we just thank you for it and ask that you speak to our hearts now and teach us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we started last week. We're dealing with some error, false doctrine that's come into our church. So I just want to teach on it. And I've hit on it again and again, but just to be clear, what we're looking at is that the false doctrine that came in is saying that the six principles given in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, called the doctrine of Christ, the false doctrine says that it's all dealing with the Levitical priesthood and the sacrificial system, and we're refuting that. So that's where we're at. And before we get into really breaking down the passage kind of bit by bit, I will do that to some degree in parts of this because I have to. So as I've said many times, it's going to be, you're going to hear some of the same things over, but I want to do that. That way we can grasp it better. I know that's how I learn things. I have to, you know, sometimes see it over and maybe do it over depending on whatever the task is. I'm like, let me do that again. Okay, let me try it again. Let me try it again. And I keep trying it until I get it, and then I begin to remember it and understand it. So that's how this is. Now, we looked at a breakdown basically of each chapter in Hebrews, and the theme of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ, who is the substance, is better than the shadow of which the Levitical priesthood and the sacrificial system typifies. Okay, that's the theme as a whole of what Hebrews is that Jesus Christ, being the substance, is better than the shadow. All right, now, we're going to look at some fundamental errors in doctrine that will start one off with a false premise and lead to more doctrinal error. Now, where this came from, this teaching came from, that's where I'm going to, and that's where I'm saying the fundamental doctrinal errors that brought this about for it to be, and it's on the internet. You can see where it came from. I'm not going to tell you where it is. I doubt I'm going to because I don't want more people looking into it. The guy's off in a bunch of areas. Okay, but we're going to look at some of the fundamental errors in doctrine that are going to lead to a misinterpretation of this passage because you're going to already start off in error, so you're not. Error doesn't beget truth, okay? Right. Truth begets truth. So if you start off in error, you're going to stay in error. And because of these fundamental doctrinal errors, you have to interpret the passage a certain way because you already have this set belief. Okay, now that's something that is before every single one of us has to be cautious of that. Because we believe this, whatever it is we bring to the table, whatever we believe, we have to be cautious and say, wait, am I doing the same thing? And every one of us has been guilty of it. And, you know, so because of that, we have to be cautious of that. So what we have to be willing to do is ask, okay, this is what I believe. Is this what the Bible teaches? Amen. All right. And then we have to look and examine. And typically you can't just go, well, show me the chapter and verse where it proves this. You know, there's a lot of things you can't just go to one chapter and verse to prove it. And there's a bunch of stuff like that in the Bible that you're not. We're looking at the deity of Christ. I mean, I hammer on that thing and we're all over the place to prove it. Now, there's one verse to me that, like, well, I could find several just one verses that prove it, but as a whole, they're going to be the answer that we're looking for. So we need to make sure that when we come to the Bible, we say, this is what I believe. This is what I believe the Bible teaches. So because this is what I believe the Bible teaches, I want to be cautious and make sure I'm not trying to force fit this into the Bible. And we constantly have to be willing to do that because we may have to, you know, tweak something that we believe and say, well, maybe it's not quite this, but it might be this portion. We have to be willing to do that. All of us have to be willing to. Now, if none of us needs to do that, then we're perfect and we know everything that God knows. Okay, so we're all far from that, okay? So we understand. We have to be willing to do that at times. So that's the attitude we need to come to the Word of God with, like the Bereans, okay? Paul preached the Word of God, and it says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things that Paul was preaching were so. I mean, the Apostle Paul, they're checking him out on the Word of God, and they were more noble. I mean, they're called noble, and even more noble than the ones the Jews in Thessalonica that were hearing the message that Paul was preaching. So it's commended to test things, to prove all things, and hold fast to that which is good. Okay, Paul taught that. So one of the fundamental errors, we started on this, and I spent a lot of time on this because it's important we understand this, but those that hold to this false error don't understand what the church is. They have no idea what the church is, okay? They believe in spirit baptism and a universal church, and that leads to a lot of errors. You believe in the universal church, therefore salvation is the church, okay? And that's where really some of the biggest problems in Hebrews are going to come up, is that if you equate, you know, if you believe in a universal church and you equate salvation with the church, there's where all your problems are going to be. I mean, the majority of them you're going to get throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, especially the New Testament, that's where you're going to have a lot of problems when you look at things like that. Then you're going to end up with a lot of false doctrine, a lot of error. And when you begin to understand what the church is, that's going to correct a lot of that error. All right? So I purposely read through this morning verses 4 through 6 in chapter 6. But what they do, because they believe in spirit baptism, they believe in a universal church, which states that basically salvation puts you in the church or the universal body of Christ. Okay, what they'll say the big C church, okay, meaning all of us, okay, this universal invisible body that once you're saved, we're all a part of. Well, we're all just a part of the body of Christ. And this is why they go to John chapter 17, and they use John chapter 17 to say that we all need to be in unity, and we're not to judge, and we're not to divide. We're to be one. And they go to John chapter 17, and they say that all these denominations that believe different doctrine, okay, they have conflicting doctrine, we're all to get along. So what that means is ignore what the Bible says and just kind of accept all these beliefs that you believe are false based on the Word of God. Okay, and it all comes because they don't understand what the church is. So that's just a side note there, but all right, so they believe in the universal church. So because of that, because they believe the church is salvation, in verses 4 through 6, they believe it's speaking of lost people that came close to salvation but rejected it. They have to. They have to believe that. Okay, and what goes with this and what will help our understanding as well is when we understand the kingdom. Amen. Okay, that the kingdom is the church, or the kingdom was deposited or entrusted to the Lord's churches. Okay, and I've taught on this a bunch, so I'm not going to go into it, but essentially our water baptism puts us into the church, which also translates us into the kingdom. Amen. Okay? Now, we'll look at this, verses 4 through 6. Again, I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this. I just wanted to mention it. So they believe it's speaking of lost people that came close to salvation. Verse 4, so it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened," see, they were close, "and have tasted of the heavenly gift," see, they tasted it, they didn't eat it. They didn't get the whole thing, okay? They tasted of the heavenly gift. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, so they, you know, I don't know what they do with that. "And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." So it's impossible for those that were all these things, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So they're saying that this is people that came close to salvation, all right, and didn't quite attain it. But if we just look at the words, if we will just look at what it says and receive what it says and not come with our idea and have to force this passage into our idea, it's pretty clear to me. Okay, so let's just look at it real quick. And I'm going to try not to take too long. I don't want to. But it says it's impossible for those who were once enlightened. What does the word enlightened mean? Okay, if you look it up in a dictionary and you take the compounds of it, the prefix and the whatever, the main word, I forget. I don't know all the English terms. I forget what it is. But if you take them, you have in, en, and light. Okay, if you look up en in a dictionary, and I did, okay, en is for in. Amen. Light is for, you guessed it, light. Okay, so it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, or we could say it like this, for those who were once in light. Now, where does that happen?
Come on.
The church. The church. Christ is the light of the world. We're in Christ. We're in His body. We're to be a city that is set on a hill, cannot be hid. You know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let, that's what it's talking about, a church. It's the light of the world. Okay, Revelation calls them a candlestick. What are they? They're holding the light.
Amen.
So if you've been enlightened, you're in the light.
Amen.
Or you're following what God says. His word is also likened to light. Okay, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So you're following what He says. If you're following what He says, you're going to be in His church. And we already went through, Brother Brad did a good job of explaining how Hebrews is written to church members, those that are in a church, those that are a part of a church, okay? So they're in light and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Okay, so they say this, they say, well, they just tasted it, they didn't get it. Well, if I, you know, taste some poison, do I get the poison? Well, I didn't drink the whole bottle. You know, I just kind of just dabbed it on my tongue. Did I get poison? Yeah, then I took it. I had some of it. Okay, I don't have to eat a whole pie to say that I took of that pie. All right? But I can taste it. I can have a slice. I can have a bite and say, well, I tasted that.
Amen.
And I had a part of it. This is what it's saying. I mean, I'm just looking at what it says here. Okay? And have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, the word partakers, I mean, let's just break it up. You take part. That's what the word is saying. Okay? You take part. Okay? And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God. Where does that happen? Isn't that where that's supposed to happen?
Amen.
Okay, and have tasted the good word of God. And now here it is. Here's where I said earlier that you have to understand the kingdom as well. If you understand the kingdom, this will start to make sense. Okay, because we are, right now, we're in His kingdom, and His kingdom has laws and ordinances that we act upon. Okay, and there's an authority that comes with that. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then verse 19:20 tells His church, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. That's under the authority, under the power of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So when we do it, all power is given unto me. He's talking about authority. Okay, that's what He's speaking of. That He had already given, assigned, appointed His kingdom to the church. Luke 22:29-30, you can see where that took place. Okay, so His kingdom's already been appointed to His church, and this was before He died, He appointed the kingdom, and then because you have to appoint an executor before your death, because you have to have an executor for the testament, okay, for them to execute the testament, and a testament is not in effect unless someone is dead, they have to die, but in order to do that, you have to appoint your executor before you die, all right? But it says, they have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Well, that's speaking of the kingdom.
Amen.
Because when Christ comes back, He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, that world to come, the kingdom of God. Okay, so where do we taste of the powers of the world to come? In His church. in his church. Okay, so it's saying it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, they were a part of his church, is what all this is saying to me, if they fall away, to renew them again into repentance. It's impossible to renew them again. It's impossible for them to come back to this. If they say they've held to this, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame, they'd have to basically crucify God again because they've rejected all of that. They've rejected everything that he is.
Amen.
Everything that he set himself up to be. That's what they've done. If they leave this, if they come to this and then they reject it, they fall away. That's what it's talking about. That's the apostasy. They fall away from the truth. It's impossible for them to be renewed again. Okay, now, that's how I take it, is that if you leave this doctrine, you leave this truth, you're not coming back to it.
Amen.
You're not going, it says it's impossible. I mean, that's what God says, and that's how I see it. That's how I read it. I mean, that's what everything's just being described to me right there, is it's a church. The context of the book, it's a church.
Amen.
And it's impossible. That's what God says. It's not improbable. He says it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, they did all these things, they tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, it's impossible if they fall away to renew them again. You can't do it. It's not going to happen. That's how I take it. Now, some use this and they say, well, see, you can lose your salvation. Okay, so if that's the case, it's impossible for you to get it back. Because there's, you know, cults within Christianity that say you can lose your salvation, but the ones that teach that believe you can always get it back.
Right.
But if you're using this to teach that, then it says it's impossible for you to get it back. You can't. And that's where the person who sourced this false doctrine out in our church, he believes that you cannot lose your salvation. The author of this false doctrine that's come into our church believes you cannot lose your salvation. And to that I say, amen. I agree with him. You cannot lose your salvation. It's eternal life.
That's right.
So because he has that belief and he doesn't understand what the church or the kingdom is, then now he's going to say, so what do I do with this passage? I get it. I know what I do with this passage. I understand what I do with this passage. They were never saved. That's what it has to be, because I know you can't lose your salvation. That's an impossibility. God says we're in his hand, John 10:30, and no man can pluck us out of his hand. So I know you can't lose your salvation, so they must not be saved. And that's why, hence the explanation I gave before, they came close to it, they tasted it, you know, they had the Holy Ghost knocking on their heart, and then they rejected it and they drew back. Okay, so now they can't get saved. They're not going to get another chance, is what they say. All right, now let me back up and say something here. When I'm talking about this, verses 4 through 6, I said that if people had this and they left this doctrine, it's impossible for them to come back to it. I want to clarify something here. I want to make certain that something's clear. I'm talking about saved people. Saved people. Not people that profess to be saved and were in a church that had this doctrine, and those people that professed to be saved but really aren't saved, if they depart from this, they can still come to it.
Amen.
Because they've never been saved. They were never even a part of the kingdom. Okay, now you say, what are you talking about? How could they not be? Well, yes, in our eyes, but God knows. I mean, God, and we've dealt with that. When God's going to come back, he's going to deal with all of this stuff. You look at the parable of the talents. That's him dealing with it. They're all servants. They're all church members.
Amen.
All of them are church members, but they all do not get the same reward. One of them gets thrown into outer darkness. One of them does not get to go into the kingdom. God will deal with all the discrepancies that we don't see, that all we can do is take somebody's word for and look at the fruit in their life. That's all we can do. And if they say they're saved, and their life seems to line up to it based on what we can see, then okay. Then that's what we'll do. Because Judas fit all the parameters that he needed to. Okay, so when I'm talking about this, to me, again, maybe you can correct me on this, and I'm seriously open to it, but I believe this is speaking to actually saved people who are church members that depart this. that reject it, and they're truly saved. I'm not talking about they profess to be saved. I'm talking they're truly saved. If they depart from it, it's impossible for them to be renewed again back to this doctrine. But somebody that is lost, no, they still have the opportunity to get saved.
Right.
And again, we can discuss that about, you know, someone can commit the unpardonable sin and they can't get saved, but we don't know when that is. Not one of us knows when that is for anybody. How many times did you reject the gospel before you got saved? I mean, not one of us knows when that is for somebody else. That's why it's our job. We just preach it and we just preach the message. And hey, if they get saved, let God do that. That's His part. Okay, He's the one that saves people. We just preach the message. All right? So I just wanted to clarify that. All right, so based on this false belief of the passage, chapter 5, verses 12 through 6, 2 at hand, cannot be speaking to church members, but at best saved Jews and more likely lost Jews is what they're going to say. But within the passage, what they're going to do, because they don't understand what the church is, they're going to go back and forth in the passage with what's convenient in order to fit their interpretation. So this, well, these ones are saved here, and then they're not, and this group isn't, and this one is. That's what they're going to have to do as you go through chapter 5, verses 12 through 6, 2, or even 6, 6. Okay, this false view right here will skew their whole understanding of the passage because it's not teaching church members. Get this, this is important. So it's going to skew their whole understanding of the passage because it's not teaching church members what they need to go forward in maturity and growth. Okay, but here's what they think it is. But it's teaching lost Jews what they need to leave behind, never to return to, so they can get saved. So because they have that belief that it's talking to lost Jews what they need to get saved, then it's teaching them that they need to leave this stuff, never to come back to it, so they can get saved. Versus if it's speaking to church members, it's teaching them what they need in order to go forward in maturity and to grow unto perfection. Okay? So, starting with a false premise will only compound the doctrinal deviance as you move forward. All right, it's like this. If you start off at the same point, okay, you start off here at the same point, and let's say truth is just right along this, okay? This is the point, and truth is just right along this, just straight parallel with this right here, okay? But you both start off at the same point, okay, because we both have the same scripture. But then this one here is cocked just a little bit. Instead of like this, right down the line, it's just like that. Now pay attention. Instead of being like this, it's just like this. Okay? Instead of this, it's this. Instead of this, it's this. Okay? So as this line goes straight, and then this one's just going like this. Okay, but here's straight. Straight's right here. See how much farther it's gotten already? And then as it keeps going, and you take the line into infinity, it just gets farther and farther apart. But here, it seems that this is almost the same thing. Okay, but as you take it farther and farther, it's just going to result in more and more error. Okay? So starting with a false premise only compounds the doctrinal deviance as you move forward. Now, second doctrinal error. They assume that the oracles of God spoken of in verse 12 of chapter 5 is only speaking of the Levitical sacrificial system. So it says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." This is based on two references. We're going to go ahead and look at them. Go to Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. So they assume the oracles of God in chapter 5, verse 12, where it says of Hebrews, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." So they assume that the oracles of God is only speaking of the Levitical sacrificial system. And again, it has to be that because of their false doctrine that they're already holding to. Okay, that this is lost Jews that need to get saved, therefore they have to leave the Levitical system behind, never to return to it, so that they can get saved. All right, so the oracles of God has to be speaking of the Levitical sacrificial system. So here's the references I've seen them use. Verse 38, Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Says, this is he, we'll pick up in verse 37, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. That's speaking of Jesus, okay? Verse 37, this is he, Jesus, that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers. I'm sorry, Moses. spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So they say right there, see, the lively oracles Moses received, it's speaking of the Levitical sacrificial system. Okay, just right there at face value, that's not all Moses received. Okay, that's not all that Moses received. Okay, he received Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy.
Amen.
He didn't just receive the Levitical sacrificial system,
right,
which would be parts of Exodus, parts of Leviticus, or most all of Leviticus, and parts of Numbers. That's not all that he received right there. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. It's basically a repeat of all the things that were given in those other books, okay? I'm not saying there's not new stuff in it, but as a general understanding. So they use this. They say, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So they use that as proof that it's speaking of the Levitical sacrificial system and the, you know, either way, the priesthood. All right, and then here's the other reference is in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them, unto the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. So unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God. They were given the oracles of God. Well, what did the Jews receive? At this point here, Romans, you know, this is, you know, we had the, I think it was the 400 silent years between Testaments. Okay, so when it says unto them, the Jews were committed the oracles of God, well, what were the Jews given? Is it just speaking of the Levitical sacrificial system and the priesthood? Or what was committed to the Jews? Right, we would say, what was it? How would we reference it in our Bible today? The Old Testament or Genesis to Malachi? Everything in there, that's what was committed to the Jews.
Amen.
Those were the things that were committed to the Jews. So, in this reference here, when it uses the oracles of God, it's speaking of all of the Old Testament. Okay? When it's referenced over in Acts chapter 7, it's speaking of Genesis through Deuteronomy. Okay? Now, what is missing in their assumption to make the oracles of God the Levitical sacrificial system is the direct connection from the oracles of God to the Levitical sacrificial system. It's not there. I mean, to say that it is just false. Okay, they only come to this conclusion by inference because they're approaching the Bible with their belief system. So they have to infer it because they have their preconceived idea of what this is teaching. So they're coming to the Bible with their belief system, and they're going to make the Bible fit in that system. Okay, everyone with me so far? All right, what else they do is they leave off the other reference besides Hebrews 5:12. Okay, so Hebrews 5:12 is the other. And by the way, there's only three verses in the Bible that use the statement, oracles of God. Okay, that exact statement, oracles, plural, oracles of God. There's only three places in the Bible that use it. All right, one of them is Romans chapter 3. The other one is Hebrews 5:12. And the last one is 1 Peter 4:11. The reference we have in Acts chapter 7 just says, unto them were committed the lively oracles. Okay, oracles plural, but not oracles of God. All right. So what they do, though, is they leave off the other reference besides Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, which, again, we'll go ahead and read, where it says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So they are assuming that this is speaking of the Levitical priesthood, the Levitical sacrificial system. Here's the other reference. Let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Peter. Is this Old Testament or New Testament? Is Peter writing to a church? Okay, well, chapter 5 says, the elders which are among you I exhort. So it could be churches or a church with multiple elders. But he's writing to churches, correct? I mean, elders are over churches, right? You with me? Okay. So, 1 Peter 4:11, as he's talking to churches, if any man speak, now this is after the Old Testament, right? Jesus Christ has died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven, right? We're all on the same page. So is this like New Testament, we'd say? We're fairly confident this is New Testament.
Amen.
Okay, so when he writes this, about 60 AD, he says, if any man speak, let him speak as what? The oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, again, I take every reference of the oracles of God, the way I look at it when I've looked at these four references, is every single one of them is dealing with the Word of God as a whole. Okay, whatever they had up to that time, that's what it's referencing.
Amen.
The oracles of God is the Word of God. All right, and I think if you do an honest study of it, you're going to find that that's what it's speaking of. So whatever it was up to that point, that's what it's speaking of. So whatever the Word of God is up to this point, that's what it's speaking of. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God.
Right.
So that means if preachers get up to preach, let them speak as the Word of God. Let them speak forth the Word of God as the oracles of God. That's what it's talking about. This is talking about clearly the New Testament, okay? So they leave off these other references. They also ignore the definition of the word oracle, okay? When in looking at this understanding here, I know you might think I'm kind of nitpicking on this, but I'm not. I want us to understand this because you've got to ignore a lot of stuff in order to follow in this, you know, this false doctrine. You really have to ignore a lot of stuff. So in Webster's 1828 dictionary, all right, it says this. Here's the definition for oracle. Okay, among pagans, the answer of a god or some person reputed to be a god. Among Christians, oracles, in the plural, denotes the communications, revelations, or messages delivered by God to prophets. In this sense, it is rarely used in the singular, but we say the oracles of God, divine oracles, meaning the scriptures. Again, now, let me just say that a dictionary is not our final authority, but we do have to understand words in order to know how to use the language and what it's talking about, so a dictionary is helpful. If we don't understand what the word means, then we don't know. Now, to me, one of the best ways to find what a word means is to see the biblical usage of it. But even then, sometimes you're like, I need some help. How is this word defined in English? Because that's the language we're using. So what does this word mean in English? That's what it means in English. Here's Webster's 1913 dictionary. It says, the communications, revelations, or messages delivered by God to the prophets, also the entire sacred scriptures, usually in the plural. And as you look at the definition in Webster's 1913, it references Hebrews 5:12 as support for their definition, okay, of it being basically the entire sacred scriptures. So clearly, to me, every reference of the oracles of God is referring to the Word of God as a whole. The first two references, Acts 7:38, Romans 3:2, are references to the Old Testament as a whole or all that was revealed up to that time and not simply the Levitical priesthood or sacrificial system. The next two references, Hebrews 5:12 and 1 Peter 4:11, are references to the whole Bible, but clearly emphasize the New Testament. Hebrews 5:12 speaks of the first principles, and we are given those in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And they are said to concern the doctrine of Christ written to New Testament church members. So that's what they're said to reference is the doctrine of Christ, and Hebrews is written to New Testament church members. Okay, so it's dealing with the doctrine of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's who it is focused on. 1 Peter 4:11 is also written to church members and speaks present tense of any man speaking, then let him speak as the oracles or word of God. Now, if oracles is referring to the word of God as a whole and not, get this, and not to the Levitical sacrificial system, then how can Jesus' statement in John 5:39 be reconciled with the false teaching that's presently before us? Okay, that the oracles of God, if it's the Word of God, then how can this be reconciled with Jesus' statement? We'll read it in John 5:39, but with the false teaching that says that the oracles of God are speaking of the Levitical sacrificial system. Okay, so how can Jesus' statement in John 5:39 be reconciled with that if the oracles of God is not the Word of God? All right, or I'm sorry, if I hope I'm not confusing everyone. That's why I read the statement, so I didn't confuse everyone. Let me read it again. So if oracles is referring to the Word of God as a whole and not to the Levitical sacrificial system, then how can Jesus' statement in John 5:39 be reconciled with the false teaching presently before us? I'll just leave it at that, and let's go to John 5:39. All right, here's what Jesus says. Again, so if oracles is referring to the Word of God as a whole and not just the Levitical sacrificial system, then how can his statement in John 5:39 be reconciled with the false teaching presently before us that it's only speaking of the Levitical sacrificial system? John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, or if the oracles of God is speaking of that, search the oracles of God, okay? Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So if it's just the Levitical sacrificial system that we're supposed to leave behind and never come back to it, well, it can't be both. It can't be the oracles of God or the Word of God, and they're just the Levitical sacrificial system. It can't be both. So if it is that the oracles of God are the Word of God, then that fits perfectly with what Jesus says right here. And if that's the truth, then it's not speaking of leaving the Old Testament Levitical priesthood sacrificial system. It can't be speaking of that. Because Jesus said to search the oracles of God, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Amen. So they speak of him, they tell of him and things about him. And that's why Hebrews, as I said, the theme of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is the substance of what was the shadow. Okay, he's the one casting the shadow, so to speak, of everything that's given there. That's why there's the multi-sacrifices, the different types of sacrifices, the different elements, even in the tabernacle and things of that nature, because they're all pictures of Jesus Christ in some way, some work that he's going to be doing, some part of redemption, some part of justification. It's all a picture of it. It's all just a shadow of the real thing, and all of that stuff is pointing to him. Okay, and that's the whole Old Testament, though, is pointing to him. That's why you got all the prophecies and everything, all of it. Some of it's stuff that hasn't even been fulfilled yet. We're waiting for his second coming. A lot of that's prophesied in there. He says, hey, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Those Scriptures, and what he's saying right here is all the whole Old Testament, Jesus is saying, that stuff testifies of me. When you look at that, you're going to see me, because that's what it's doing. So, it can't be reconciled with the false teaching that's presently before us. So real quickly, I'll finish up with this. So does oracles mean the Word of God, or does it refer to the Levitical sacrificial system? It can't be both. The Bible teaches that oracles is referring to the Word of God. I think by usage, the examples that are there, that's what it's saying. But those with a preconceived premise teach that it refers to the Levitical sacrificial system, for which there's no biblical basis apart from their imagination.
Amen.
And I say that because that's what it has to be. And the reason why it's their imagination is because they started here with a preconceived idea of what that passage says and what salvation is, what the church is. There's there's more doctrinal errors we'll get into. But they start with that idea. So then since that's what it is, this can't mean something different than how we're interpreting it. Because if it does mean something different than how we're interpreting it, then we need to go back to our base, to our start, to our foundation. For the false teachers, they need to go back to their foundation where they started and reassess some things.
That's right.
If my preconceived idea, I can't force fit it into this. Does that make sense? Am I clear in what I'm trying to say? I hope I'm making sense in what I'm trying to say. I hope it's coming across clear. I'm trying to say it in a multitude of ways. So I hope it's coming off clear. And then, all right, we're going to stop right here. And we'll continue next week with some of the fundamental errors of doctrine that leads to this false belief. So.